have a seat. We're picking up in our series called Defining Moments, and we're going to be back in the book of John, the passage of scripture right after the scripture we dealt with last week, John 20, verses 24 through 29. And so if you have your Bible, go ahead and open it, or turn on your Bible if you use your smartphone, whatever you need to do to get engaged with the scriptures this morning and to engage with the scriptures this morning. And if you don't own a real Bible, I guess, one with, you know, paper pages and that kind of thing, we have those available on the tables in the back. You can go ahead and grab one of those. That will be our gift to you. So if you don't have one, go ahead and grab it. And I want to start this out because I think we all have those weeks where we just kind of feel off, right? Like we have those weeks where maybe the Lord's dealing with us, or maybe their tensions are high, or whatever the case may be. And so if you guys can, that's been a week for me. And so let's go to the Lord and ask just for his spirit to be present here and for him to do what only he can do. And this will be a great time for me to remind you as well, is that every single week, my hope is that I give you nothing but the Word of God. That Max even said it so beautifully, throw anything I have to say away. and that's absolutely true. This is not coming from my wisdom or my own experience. I don't have enough wisdom or enough experience to tell you guys anything. But I do have the Word of God, and so I just want to give you the Word of God here this morning. So if you will, join me in prayer. Heavenly Father, as we engage with your Word this morning, we ask that your Holy Spirit is present, and that the Holy Spirit is at work within each one of us, and that as a result of coming face to face with your Word and of engaging with your Scriptures, that we will be forever changed. May the words that are spoken bring encouragement. May they bring life. May they bring joy. May they bring empowerment. May they bring alignment with you as we collectively, imperfectly walk out your perfect plan for us. It's in Christ's name that we pray. Amen. All right. I feel better. You feel good? Yeah. One of you. One of you is glad you woke up, and one of you is glad you're here. Today, we're looking into a defining moment of one of the disciples, Thomas. And if you've been tracking with this series as we've kind of walked through since Easter, we talked about the defining moment in all of history, that being the resurrection of Christ when he overcame death and sin and all of that good stuff. And we've been using two different words to kind of frame up our messages. And the first is a Greek word talking about time, which is chronos. And so chronos is this idea of kind of like a time just continuing on, just unrelenting, unstoppable, 1 o'clock to 2 o'clock, 32 years old to 33 to 34 to 35. It's just a continuation of time. And then we've been talking about this other Greek word called kairos. And kairos, and we've been kind of using it in these kairos moments. And so kairos moments are these moments in time where chronos seems to suspend almost. And the Lord kind of shows up and time kind of seems to stop or stand still, or maybe something kind of stands out to you that didn't stand out before. And there's something about that moment that causes us to stop and say, Lord, are you trying to tell me something? Are you trying to communicate something? Or maybe you're not even to that point. Maybe just that moment you're like, well, that was weird. And you're not really sure what it is. And so we've been trying to make sense of these defining moments, these kairos moments, these moments where time seems to kind of just stop and stand still. And I think defining moments, these kairos moments, they come in so many different ways. It's really quite confusing. They can come through great pain or great celebration. They can come through great difficulty or a new sense of purpose or a new calling. They can come through sickness, or they can come through through healing. They can come through confusion, or they can come through a moment of clarity. And so we've been collectively kind of coming together and saying, okay, how do we make sense of these defining moments in our lives? And just let me put a group's plug in here, and so you're going to be sick of hearing about groups if you've trekked through every single week with this, but our groups are a place where we discuss our Kairos moments. We say, hey, I think it, within community, we kind of, it gets brought to the table, and we're like, I think the Lord's saying this, I'm not really sure, help me understand this, help me figure this out, and then collectively, as a community, we gather together, and we seek the Lord, and we seek guidance by his Holy Spirit to figure out what he's trying to communicate to you and to us through what he's doing and how he's acting and impacting our lives. And so if you want to be a part of a group, if you have these moments that you don't know how to make sense of, come to a group and let's discuss how we make sense of this stuff. It's the reason that we need one another in our lives. We're not meant to walk this thing out alone. So don't do that. We're here. Let's join together and let's do this. Anyways, and groups plug. So let's dive into God's word this morning, John 20, picking it up in verse 24. It'll be up on the screen as well. It says, now Thomas, also known as Didymus, was one of the 12. That's talking about the 12 disciples. And Thomas was not with the disciples when Jesus came. So that's what we talked about last week, is that all the disciples are kind of huddled together and they're locked in a room, in an upper room, and Jesus kind of appears and he's like, hey, here I am. And so Thomas was not present when Jesus first came to the disciples. And it says, so the other disciples told him, we have seen the Lord. But he said to them, unless I see the nail marks in his hands, and unless I put my fingers where the nails were, and put my hand to his side, I will not believe. And then a week later, his disciples were in the house again, and Thomas, though this time, was with them. And though the doors were locked, Jesus came in and stood among them and said, peace be with you. And then he said to Thomas, Thomas, put your finger here, see my hands, reach out your hand and put it into my side. Stop doubting and believe. Thomas said to him, my Lord and my God. And then Jesus told him, because you have seen me, you have believed, but blessed are those who have not seen and yet have believed. And now, so for some reason, because Thomas said, unless I see the nail marks in his hands and put my fingers where the nails were and put my hand into his side, I will not believe. For the rest of history, 2017 some odd years later, we know of Thomas with as who? Doubting Thomas. Man. But think about this for a minute. A week before the passage of scripture we covered last week, Jesus went to his disciples and they're all locked in this room. They're scared. They're afraid. They're wondering what's going on. They're not sure of everything that's going to happen. I thought Jesus was this, but he's actually that. I'm confused about all of this. And Jesus comes to them, and let's look back at it, at the account in John 20, verses 19 through 23. It says, on the evening of that first day of the week, when the disciples were together with the doors locked for fear of the Jewish leaders, Jesus came and stood among them and said, peace be with you. And he said this, he showed them his hands and his side. The disciples were overjoyed when they saw the Lord. But you think about the very thing that the rest of the disciples experienced a week prior is the thing that Thomas wanted to experience in that moment. So doubting Thomas, who was not present when Jesus revealed himself the first time, he's called a doubter. And is it fair to call him a doubter, do you think? I would say, yeah, I think it's fair. He did, in fact, doubt. And Jesus even said, don't doubt, believe. But I think the question is that, is it fair that he's only known as doubting Thomas? Because that's a label for that, for whatever reason, just stuck to him. And yet we see in the scriptures that the only thing Thomas wanted is what every other disciple received. See, and with Thomas, I think we can also recognize him for what he's not remembered for. See, when he was face to face with the resurrected Jesus, and he was able to touch the wounds and touch his side, his response was, "My Lord and my God." And this is a declaration of who Jesus is. And most scholars will say at this point in Thomas's life is when he actually crossed the threshold into the faith. But we don't know Thomas for making that declaration in that moment. We know Thomas for saying, unless I see him with my own eyes, unless I touch his wounds, I'm not going to believe. Or here's another great story found in John 11, starting in verse 11. Let's look at Thomas here. But let me set this up, because in this scene, Jesus was teaching, and like Jesus did, he actually made a lot of people mad. So they planned on stoning him, but somehow Jesus had escaped. You can go back and read this some other time, but somehow Jesus got out. And so let's pick up the story in John 11, verse 11. It says, after he had said this, that's Jesus when he was teaching, he went on to tell them, our friend Lazarus has fallen asleep, but I'm going there to wake him up. And his disciples replied, Lord, if he sleeps, he will get better. So what's happening here is that Jesus is no longer in the city that where Lazarus lives. And so in order for him to go back to Lazarus, he has to go back to the city where he made a lot of people angry. And the last time he was there, the religious leaders and a whole bunch of people wanted to stone him to death. And so Jesus is saying, I have to go to where Lazarus is. And the disciples are saying, no, don't go to where Lazarus is. If he's sleeping, he's going to get better. He doesn't actually need you, because if you go back there, they're going to stone you. They're going to kill you. And so let's check this out. It says, Jesus has been speaking of his death, but his disciples thought he meant natural sleep. And if there's anything that encourages me about the disciples is that they were idiots. And I am thankful for that. So then he told them plainly. Do you ever feel like God needs to tell you something plainly? You're just not getting it? Yeah, me neither. Me neither. It says, Lazarus is dead. And for your sake, I'm glad I was not there so that you may believe. But let us go to him. Then it says, then Thomas, also known as Didymus, which Didymus means twin, if you didn't know, that's why it's in there. He was also known as the twin. It says, then Thomas said to the rest of the disciples, remember the disciples are saying, no, let's don't go, because if you go, you're going to get stoned and you're probably going to die. But now we have Thomas, and he says to the rest of the disciples, let us go also that we may die with him. Whoa, doubting Thomas prior to his doubting? See, but isn't it interesting that we don't remember Thomas as Thomas the Fearless? That his name isn't attached primarily to this moment in the scriptures. Nope, he's doubting Thomas. The label stuck. See, and I think if we're honest, we're a lot like Thomas, aren't we? It's easy to let a single moment define us and to let a single moment determine the trajectory of our lives. And this could be anything. This could be something that we do, a mistake that we made, a decision that was wrong. This could be something someone else has done. This could be something someone else has said to us or about us. It could be a combination of all three. And we all have those moments, right, where the labels kind of stick. And I think the thing that makes the labels hurt so badly, if we're honest, it's because they're true. Right? Labels that are not true bear no weight upon us. It's the labels that are birthed out of a bad or poor decision that I made or a bad or poor statement that I said that are the most painful within me, because I can see or I've convinced myself that it's correct. Just like Thomas, he doubted. That sucks. And it sucks that that's the label that kind of stuck to him. And we all have those moments. But we all have moments like Thomas where we can identify with doubting Thomas, but we also have moments where we can identify with Thomas the Fearless. Because I guarantee you there are times where your response is, let us go and die. There's been something somewhere in your life where you're like, let's go. And you're like, man, I nailed that. That was awesome. But then there's also those times when you're like, nope, I'm not believing because that sounds crazy. And to make this more personal, I think we get this from others too. I think in my job specifically, I think there are people who think much too highly of me. And there are people who think that I suck. That's just a reality that I deal with. And I know it's a reality that you deal with as well. And I think if we're honest with each other, and I think if there's a moment where we kind of let our guards down and we drop our barriers and our boundaries and we kind of drop our guard, I think if there's a moment where I'm just honest, I think, yeah, there are moments where I'm awesome and there's moments where I do suck. There are moments where I make the right decision and there are moments where I let people down. There are moments where I'm doubting Thomas and there's moments where I'm Thomas the fearless. But the question is not, are these things true of me? The question is, what gets to define who I am? What moments in my life get to define me? And the question is for you too. What moments in your life get to define you? I think this is the reason that I love King David. Like, you read the Psalms, there's not a more jacked up man in Scripture than King David. Lord, where can I go that I cannot escape you? You turn the page. Lord, why do you hide your face from me? You're like, what? That's my experience. See, and when we allow moments to define who we are, because again, we have awesome moments and we have good moments. We have bad moments and we have incredible moments. We're doubting Thomas and we're Thomas the fearless. We have those. But those moments do not get to define us. Now, I know this is not rocket science. I know that no one moment seems to have the power to define us, but for some reason, Thomas will always be known as the doubter. Or some reason, you'll always be remembered as the little brother who did this, or the little sister that acted like that. Or because you were this way then, or because you did that then, or because you continue to do this. For some reason, you'll always be known as something. I mean, are you with me on this? It's kind of like drawing on a whiteboard. Like we have the whiteboard and sometimes, you know, we're drawing pictures and then we erase it and it's gone, but it's still there. Like it's not there, but there's this faint outline. And that's kind of what we do with these moments in our lives. Like, we know Jesus came and died on a cross for them, and Scripture talks about how we're washed white as snow, but in our minds, something happens, and we kind of think, well, maybe I'm a little bit more gray. I'm whiter than what I was, but I'm not as white as the Scriptures seem to declare that I am. There's a faint outline on the whiteboard that still bears its weight upon who I am. And this is Thomas. Thomas lives, or we see Thomas through the lens of the residue of the whiteboard. So is Thomas really the doubter we remember him to be? Yeah, he is. But that's not all he is. Does that one moment get to define him? No. I think as I was kind of preparing and praying over this message, I had a conversation with Greg, who's he's the pastor of Fairhaven, our sending church. He was here, and you've seen him around. He's going to be here again shortly, preaching for us. But I was kind of talking with him about this message, and we were kind of just throwing stuff back and forth and brainstorming. And he told me this conversation, and Greg told me about this time when he was in college and he worked on this project with his dad, and ended up getting heat stroke. And so as he told the story, he was talking about how hard he worked and how he wouldn't take a single break and he wouldn't stop for water. And he was talking about how he was trying so hard to prove something to his dad. And I asked him, I was like, so what were you trying to prove? And he went on to tell me the story that he overheard, the story as a kid where he overheard his parents talking in the other room. And so for whatever reason, his dad was having a conversation with his mom and they were trying to engage in this project as a family, and his dad was having a hard time getting his kids to engage in this project as well. And so as he told me the story, his parents are in the other room and he overhears his dad talking about one of his kids and he references the word lazy. And from that moment forward, Greg's work ethic and a lot of who he is has been birthed out of proving his dad wrong and modeling and displaying to his dad that he, in fact, is not lazy, all the way to where it culminated in this moment where he gets heat stroke because he's attempting, once again, to prove his dad that he's not lazy. And now even he admits now, he's like, you know, I look back and I don't even know if it was me that my dad was talking about. I don't know if it was just kind of playful banter where his dad was like, yeah, our kids are lazy, or, you know, he didn't know if he was joking or any of those. There's so many different aspects to this thing and so many different ways Greg could have taken it. But what it reminded me of is the very power of words. The power of words. See, words have power. Words can build up or words can tear down. Words can create realities. Words create labels, these moments, and they all matter. They all matter. And it is the very power of God's word that created everything, that something came from nothing by the power of his word. See, words are powerful. They bring life or they bring death. At the beginning of this gospel, the Gospel of John, that's the scripture that we're in here this morning, in chapter 1, it opens up like this. It says, in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. He was with God in the beginning. Through him, all things were made, and without him, nothing was made that has been made. In him was life. So in the word was life. And that life was the light of all people. The light shines in the darkness, and the darkness has not overcome it. So what is John saying here? He's saying that Jesus is the word and that Jesus is God's word. And like we just talked about, God's word is powerful. And this account actually mimics the creation account that we find in Genesis 1. Let there be light, God says, and there was light. Reality coming from nothing. And we see this. We see real things, we see creation, and we see reality with the Lord's words. So when John says in John 1, it says, in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. He's talking about Jesus. And he's actually creating, the actual creating authority with creating power has been given to Christ. So John 14 says this, the Word became flesh, so this is later on in the gospel, the Word became flesh, that's Jesus, and made his dwelling among us. We have seen his glory and the glory of the one and only Son who came from the Father, full of grace and truth. All right, let me see if I can put this all together. We have Thomas, known as Doubting Thomas, but Thomas also being Thomas the Fearless. So we have these different accounts of who Thomas is, and then we have enter Jesus. So in this moment, when Thomas comes face to face with who Jesus is, the defining moment of Thomas's life should be Jesus breaking into Thomas's world, but it's not. The defining moment of Thomas's life from our perspective is the fact that he did not have enough faith to believe without seeing. See, and I wonder for us, how many of us find ourselves in positions where our circumstances have too much power to where we don't believe who it is God says that we are as a result of what we're experiencing? Does this make sense? So our lives, as we go on with our lives and we experience our lives, we cannot break ourselves free from reality and think that Jesus entered into our reality and that what he says is true about me, not what I actually experience in reality. So like Thomas, we go to doubting Thomas or we go to Thomas the fearless and we allow those things to define us as opposed to God's word. Now God's word is the very power that created everything. And we don't allow God's word to define who we are. We allow our circumstances. Does this make sense? So we find ourselves in these moments where Jesus enters in and then we say, no, Jesus, you don't get to define who I am because this is my experience. And did you catch the way that Jesus even interacted with Thomas? So not only do we mix ourselves up in all of that, where we define ourselves by our current realities as opposed to God's faith reality for us, essentially, is that Jesus shows up. Jesus didn't scold Thomas for not believing. Jesus didn't come. He says, don't doubt, believe. But you know what he did first? He gave him the proper evidence that he was asking for. And then he says, stop doubting and believe. Did Jesus have to do that? No. No, Jesus shows up and he interacts with Thomas. He shows up and he says, peace be with you. I wonder how many of us, when we're defining ourselves by our current realities, expect that Jesus would break into our world and say, peace. I think if I'm being honest, most of the time I expect Jesus to come in and put me in my place. That's my fear. But we see Jesus comes in and he says, peace be with you. Put your fingers here. See my hands. Reach out your hand into my side. So Jesus is ultimately unconcerned with what you bring to the table, with what Thomas brings to the table, with the past and the words and the moments and all the things that we allow to define ourselves. Jesus is unconcerned with all of that. Jesus is fully engulfed in providing you a new reality, a new life, a new defining moment, his defining moment. So I invite you today, I invite you to let go of the words that have been spoken over you. I invite you to let go of the moments that have labeled you. I invite you to be defined by the word of God and the sacrifice of Christ on the cross. See, Jesus, the word, full of grace, full of truth, has come to set you free. But you get to choose. You get to choose your own, you get to choose words and moments, your current realities, or you get to define or choose the defining moment in all of history, the resurrection of Christ. See, now as we move into communion, because in the band, you guys can come up, what better way to respond to a message like this than communion? And so as we move into communion, let this be your alignment process. Let this be your response to aligning your will up, to aligning your defining moment up. Let this response be the thing where you reject your current reality as defining in your life. You reject the labels as defining in your life. You reject the words that have been spoken over you as defining in your life. And we come to the Lord's table and we say, this is the thing that gets to define me. This is the thing that speaks to my value. That God, while you were yet sinners, died for you. That God sent him who knew no sin to be sin on our behalf so that we may become the righteousness of God. Let that define you this morning. So as we move in to the table this morning, there was this moment that Jesus had with his disciples. And on the night that he was arrested and betrayed, he gathered with them to eat what is known as the Passover meal. And while they were eating, Jesus took bread, and after giving thanks, he broke it. And he said, "This is my body broken for you. Do this in remembrance of me." And in the same manner, he took the cup and he said, "This is my blood of the new covenant poured out for the sins of many." And so this is the blood that establishes a new reality for you. And whenever you drink of this cup, do so in remembrance of me. So this bread that we break and this cup that we bless remind us of who Jesus is and what he has done for us. But it also reminds us that this is what gets to define us. This is who we are. God's children. Only God's word has the power to bring life. And God looks down at you and he claims that you are his child.